Well, after 10 weeks, we are finishing our study of Elijah, the troubler of Israel. What I want you to do is turn to 2 Kings 2, kind of hold that, 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to look at what I think is honestly one of the most incredible stories in all of human literature, where we actually see visible evidence of a man that goes to heaven. Now, we believe that believers in Jesus go to heaven, and they do so by faith. But imagine actually having physical, tangible evidence that somebody did indeed go to heaven. Have you ever heard of something like that? I actually heard of a story like that. There was this old man. He's at the graveside for his wife. Preacher just finishes the final prayer. He closes his book. And all of a sudden, there's this loud thunderclap and a lightning bolt strikes near. The old man looked at the preacher and said, "Well, I guess she made it." That was really funny when I wrote it down. Honestly, I only know of two stories that give actual physical evidence that somebody went to heaven. And both of those stories are in our Bible. One, the most obvious and best known, is the ascension of Jesus as his disciples are watching and he's rising up from the ground into the air out of their sight to go to heaven to be with his Father. And the other is Elijah's whirlwind finish. Now, this sermon is going to be intentionally a little more uplifting than the last three messages, because if you will recall, 3 weeks ago, I did the whole flat mic sermon where I preached to you about depression. Then Bob, my father-in-law, preached, and he preached about judgment. Last week, I spoke to you about demons, but today, we're going to talk about the hope of heaven. And most of the time, when a storyteller tells a story, the good way to tell a story is to build tension so that you wonder, how is this going to work out? How is this going to end? Well, sometimes, every now and then, you read a story where the storyteller tells you the end of the story right at the beginning of the story. Because sometimes a story is even better when you know how it finishes right at the beginning. And this is one of those stories. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 says this: "When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind." That's how the story starts. Elijah is about to go to heaven. He's going to bypass death and transition straight into God's realm, and he's going to do it in a whirlwind, and this is going to shape the rest of what we read. It continues, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left. Sounds familiar. We've heard this before. And the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, not." Now, right off the bat, full admission, this is weird. This is a strange story. Because we start the story with the knowledge that the main character, Elijah, knows he's spending his last day on earth. Think about that. Because everybody spends a last day on earth, but hardly anybody knows which is going to be their last day on earth, unless you're on death row. Or maybe if you're very, very sick in a hospital bed. But the fact of the matter is, most of us are going to wake up one morning and have no idea that was the last time we're going to do that. Elijah knew. Most of us are not going to know what is our last day. Well, what if you did? If you knew you were living your last day, how would you spend your last day? Is there anything about your life right now that you would want to change if you knew that this was your last day? Elijah knew, and he knew how he wanted to spend his last day, because evidently God directed him to spend it going and encouraging younger prophets. See, there were in Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho these schools of prophets. Evidently, they had been founded by the prophet Samuel. And probably Elijah was a frequent guest lecturer. Evidently, he spent a lot of his ministry in these last years with these young prophets going to these schools. And no doubt this day, particularly because everybody seemed to know that this was Elijah's last day, he spends his time encouraging them to continue the work of renewal in this country that he had begun. But it's very obvious that one young prophet in particular wants to be his successor. And I think that's maybe why he keeps asking Elisha, "I want you to stay here." I think maybe he's testing his tenacity. Does Elisha have the kind of resolve it's going to take to continue my work? So he asks his apprentice one final question. "I know that I'm about to leave. You know I'm about to leave. All the prophets know I'm about to leave. So if you ever had one last request, this is the time to ask it. Elisha, what can I do for you?" And the young prophet looked at his master and he said, "I want a double portion of your spirit." And every Hebrew, you and I, we think, that's weird. What is he saying? Every Hebrew knew exactly what it was that he was asking of him. You see, under the law of Moses, if a man has two sons, the first son would actually get a double share of the inheritance, because it would be his duty as the first son to take care of the aging parents. So what he's saying is, "Elijah, I want to be your spiritual heir. I want to be your son in the faith. I want to be the one that takes up your mantle and continues the work that you have done throughout your life." Now, Elijah knew that decision is actually ultimately up to God. But you know, he's got to be pleased that this young prophet Elisha was asking this of him. So he says, If you see me taken up, then it's going to be yours. And I think from that moment, Elisha stayed so close to Elijah, it was like he was another skin. And look at the very next verse, verse 11. As they were walking along and talking together. And wouldn't you just like to know what in the world they were talking about as they're walking along? Now, what do you think? I mean, what do you say when you know God's going to be picking me up here anytime? As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses, a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariot and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them apart. Isn't it interesting how much of Elijah's ministry has been connected to and associated with fire? We see it all through his life, those great moments, the top of Mount Carmel. A fire comes down after he prays. We saw it last week when the Baalite soldiers came and Ahaziah had sent them to go arrest Elijah. Not once, actually, but twice. Fire comes down and consumes 50 soldiers. So how does he leave the earth? Well, it says a horse and chariot of fire shows up. And I kind of hate almost to bring this up. I hate to ruin the affection maybe that some of y'all have for your favorite stories, but you need to kind of pay attention to what the text says. It does not say that Elijah went to heaven on a chariot of fire. He went to heaven in a whirlwind. The horses in the chariot of fire actually separates Elijah from Elisha. And probably they were escorting him up to heaven in that whirlwind. And Elijah had to be thinking, God, thank you so much for not answering my prayer when I was under the broom tree years ago. Because I wanted to die then, but this is so much cooler. I think one of the things on our last day when you and I stand before God that we're going to be grateful for, and we think of, you know, I get to see my relatives, I get to see Jesus, I get to be in heaven. I think one of the things that you and I are going to be grateful for is all of the foolish prayers we prayed through our life that God had the grace not to answer for us. Because he had something better in store for us. And here's Elijah, the man of God, being escorted by angels in this whirlwind up to heaven. His deepest yearning has been fulfilled. Now let's finish the story in verse 13. It says, Elisha picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. So God made Elisha's appointment as Elijah's successor evident to everybody. And I believe that he did so because that demonstration of power was declaring that Israel, to all of Israel, their future does not depend on Elijah. Yes, Elijah was a man of God, but Israel's future didn't depend on the man of God. It depended on the God of the man. And even though Elijah is gone, The God of Israel is still there. Maybe that's why he took Elijah when he did. Because there's nothing in the text that would indicate Elijah was old and frail. When God took Moses was 120 years old. So we assume at 120 years old, he must have been worn out. But the Bible doesn't say that Moses was worn out. In fact, Moses at the end was able to climb up a 5,000-foot mountain to go and meet God. So why did God take Elijah if Elijah was actually able to still do more for him? I've always been encouraged by a verse in Acts chapter 13 while Paul is preaching, and he says this: "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." And that's what God does. He lets you serve the purpose for which you were born, and then he takes you home. And Elijah had served God's purpose for his life. His courage and his resolve had literally broken the back of Baalism in Israel. That had been the greatest threat to the worship of God in Israel's history. In fact, you go into the very next chapter and you'll read Ahab's next son, who was named Joram. He's still a wicked king. He's still a wicked boy. But he does something very significant. He takes the statue of Baal in the city of Samaria and he tears it down. That was a repudiation of the religion of his mom and dad. And Baalism would never again threaten Israel by becoming a statewide religion. This is what God used the prophet Elijah to do. It was the purpose of his life. And maybe that's why his spirit was so calm on that last day. Did you notice that? If it's the last day of his life, he actually knows this is the last day of his life on earth, and he's not anxious. He's not threatened. He's calmly doing ministry and seeing his friends because he knew he had spent his life doing what mattered. And Elijah knew that his finish was not actually his end. It's one of my favorite stories. And from this, I think that we can glean several thoughts that are uplifting, pun intended. The first one is what we were just talking about, and that is this. Write it down. At no time is God's kingdom hindered by a departure. When a man or woman of God leaves or dies, nothing of God leaves or dies. God is never frustrated when somebody that he uses dies. The God of men is always raising up the next man of God. For me, that's a source of great comfort, but it's also very humbling because it literally tells you and me that none of us are indispensable. God taught me that lesson early on. Early on in my ministry here, actually, I had been here for a couple of years. My very first ministry out of Bible college was Putnam, Illinois, Putnam Christian Church. I served there for 5 years. And I feel like, honestly, I had a successful ministry there. I made so many friends, people that I still love, even to this day. But I remember after I had left Putnam, I had been here at this church for a couple of years. A member of the church reached out to me, contacted me, and asked if I would be willing to be one of the speakers at their 150th anniversary celebration. So I called to speak with the current preacher of the church. And as I'm speaking with him, the minister says, "Oh, yeah, sure, but let me just double check with some folks. Now, what did you say your name was again?" "What is my name? Bucko, you're sitting in my office. I was there for 5 years." He didn't even know who I was. It was very clear to me from God, it is not, and it never has been, about me. Jesus is the one who gets to say, this is my church. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And so the challenge for any generation is to march boldly into the future instead of trying to live back in the past when so-and-so was the preacher or when so-and-so led the church. We're not to live in the past. God's faithfulness is new and real to every generation and this generation. So every generation has to find out for itself the power of God in their time and their day. A God that could divide the water when Elijah had the mantle is the God that can actually divide the water when Elisha had the mantle. So, second thing. At all times, you, me, we should live with the end in view. Just to be frank, we don't know how to do this. Because our culture teaches you, literally disciples you, not to do this. Our culture keeps you busy trying to forestall death. And it doesn't want you to prepare for death. And so you have exercise machines and vitamin after vitamin, and we have plastic surgery and hair coloring and sometimes just hair implants, to tell you that death is not real. It's not a reality. And I believe one of the most important ministries of the church or any pastor is to prepare the people to die well. For a summer, my wife and I ministered in New Hampshire when we were in Bible college. It's a beautiful country. So much beautiful landscape in New Hampshire. And they have beautiful church buildings over there. And you can learn a lot about architecture in a church. There are still some, in New Hampshire, there are still some old Puritan churches that were erected in the 1600s and 1700s in New England. And most of those churches on their grounds surrounding the church, they will have a cemetery. And in those old Puritan churches, you won't find stained glass windows. Just be a big box-like building with a big steeple and a cemetery on the outside. No stained glass windows, but clear glass windows. And the reason was intentional, because the preacher wanted to be able to preach to his people and have them be able to see outside, pretty soon you'll be there. He wanted them to know that was their actual end. And his role was to get them ready for the day that they will go there, to teach them to not just die, but and to live well. Now, I read this earlier. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. But listen to this same verse from the New Century Version. I love how it's rendered here. Teach us how short our lives really are, so that we may be wise. Our culture does not know how to teach people to measure their days. So we end up living in a world of anti-wisdom. I think as you read this story, because we think that one of the coolest parts of the story is Elijah goes up in a whirlwind. But I think God thought the coolest thing in that story was that he left behind scores of young prophets that were prepared to keep his work going. And I think that explains the calmness of Elijah's last day. Because he knew his legacy was going to go on. You want to live your life so that nothing has to change if you find out that's your last day. Let me repeat that because I think it's worth hearing again. Write it down. You want to live your life so that nothing has to change if you find out it's your last day. You're not going to have to panic. You're not going to have to fret or be anxious or fearful. Because your legacy is secure. You did what matters with your life. And there's only one way for that to occur for you. That is, if you will serve the same Lord that Elijah served. How you live your life matters. Who you live your life for matters. If Jesus Christ is not Lord while you live your life on this planet, he will be Lord over your death. And that's the point, that you want to acknowledge his lordship before your death. You see, the dirty little secret is this. He is Lord. And it doesn't really matter if you acknowledge his lordship or not. He's still Lord. And the Bible says one day every knee will bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you are living your life under that lordship, then on your last day, nothing's going to have to change. My job as your pastor is to get you ready for that last day. And the way for me to do that is to simply tell you this over and over. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That if you believe in him, you won't perish, but you will have eternal life. Would you stand up? I want to pray over you. Father, help us to understand that our days on this planet are actually numbered. We are only here as long as you have decided for us to be here. So God, help us to live with eternity in mind. And Lord, help us to live like today is our last day here. We pray this in Jesus' name.